Today on Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul.
That sanctification process is not only inevitable, it's not simply inevitable that there will be fruits of righteousness in your life. It's not only necessary that there will be fruits of righteousness in your life, but it is also important to understand that that fruit must begin immediately.
The command to be righteous may sound a little legalistic. Yet in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells his listeners that they must be more righteous than the Pharisees of that day. What did Jesus mean by that? Welcome to Renewing Your Mind on this Tuesday, and today we will learn that our growth as Christians doesn't happen all at once when we're converted. It continues throughout our lives. Here's R.C. with a lesson titled, Doing the Right Thing.
Several years ago, I was riding in a car with a friend from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, across the Pennsylvania Turnpike to Pittsburgh. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. We had left Pittsburgh earlier the previous day, about 4 o'clock in the morning, and had driven to Harrisburg, and we were involved all day in seminars dealing with labor management relations in the steel industry. And the friend who was driving was the main leader of this enterprise and had been speaking all day and settling disputes and meeting with angry people and so on. And I remember that as we were coming home that night, both of us were absolutely bone weary, totally exhausted. And I turned to my friend and I said to him, "Why in the world are you doing this?" And he just breathed a heavy sigh, and he looked over at me and he said, "Because it's the right thing to do." And I thought, how few people there are who think like that. We have a tendency to make our decisions on the basis of what is expedient, or what is enjoyable, or what is profitable, or what is desirable. Whereas Christians, we are called to be motivated to do what is right. And you all know that to do what is right is not always pleasurable, desirable, enjoyable, or profitable. And it may have a very heavy price tag. Well, another thing that I recall from years ago is a concept that I learned in the study of theology that New Testament scholars have, where they have this little phrase that they use that is a Latin phrase that speaks of the so-called phrases durioris, or being translated means the hard sayings, the phrases durioris, the hard sayings. These hard sayings refer specifically or primarily to the teachings of Jesus that are hard to swallow. When Jesus speaks about God's judgment and of hell, those are hard sayings. When he gives the woeful rebukes against the Pharisees, those are hard sayings. And some of Paul's teachings of the difficult concepts of election and predestination, those statements sometimes are classified under this list of hard sayings. Well, there's one of these hard sayings of Jesus that at times terrifies me. And I want to focus our attention on this particular hard saying today. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, in the 5th chapter of Matthew. And that may seem strange to you that I would turn to Matthew's record of the Sermon on the Mount to look at hard sayings, because we usually have a pretty upbeat response to the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, because so much of that sermon gives us hope and encouragement. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. All these wonderful promises of consolation that God will give to His people. At the end of the sermon is a hard saying, that many will come in the last day saying to me, Lord, Lord, you know, and Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a hard saying, but that's not the one I'm interested in. I'm interested in one today that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's look at this. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. All that's preface, it's preamble to the really hard saying, which comes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let's take some time to look at this saying of Jesus. And I remind you that it is a saying of Jesus. This is not an opinion of some theologian. This isn't vintage Sproul here. This is Jesus who introduces this statement by saying, "For I say unto you." And the beginning of the saying uses the word unless. Now, anytime we see a word like that coming from the lips of our Lord, our attention should be piqued. We should perk up and say, wait a minute, what's coming? Because the word unless indicates what? The word unless indicates some kind of condition that is in view, and what we would call a necessary condition, a necessary condition for something. If we desire a particular result or a particular consequence from our actions, there are certain things that we must do in order to gain that result or to be satisfied with the consequence. Now, Jesus is giving a necessary condition for something. Now, what is that something? What is the result he has in view? You have to look at the end of the sentence. Unless, you will no wise do what? Enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the dramatic focus of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And now Jesus is saying that unless something happens, there is no possible way that a person can enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if your goal as a Christian is to enter the kingdom of heaven, if your goal is to experience the consummation of redemption in God's kingdom, then certainly you have to be interested when our Lord stands up and says, there is a necessary condition that has to be met for anyone if they want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What we're talking about here is a prerequisite, a sine qua non, that is a without which nothing. That without this condition, the result can't possibly take place. Now we know that there is a condition, and we know it is a condition for the consequence of entering the kingdom of God. By now, we should be keenly interested in discovering what that condition is, because if we don't meet that condition, QED, what happens? There's no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So if there is a condition that has to be met for us to enter into God's kingdom, we better be keenly aware of what that condition is. Now, elsewhere, Jesus gives another condition when he speaks with Nicodemus, when he says, unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That's another necessary condition, but that's not the condition he's talking about here. The condition that Jesus gives in this text, I won't hold you in suspense any longer if you don't have your Bible in front of you. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying here that there is a necessary condition of righteousness that you must have in order to enter God's kingdom. And a particular level of righteousness is defined by Jesus. A righteousness that does what? That exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now let me ask this question. How much righteousness did the scribes and the Pharisees have? I mean, we are so accustomed to reading the New Testament and hearing the scathing condemnation that Jesus gives so often to the Pharisees that in our mind, the Pharisees are the worst sinners to be found in the New Testament. And so it doesn't seem to be any big deal to have a righteousness that exceeds their righteousness. But what I want to do now is look at this passage from two different perspectives. When Jesus says that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, I have to be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure what he meant by this. Now, I can think of two things that he could possibly mean by it, one of which comforts me and the other one terrifies me. What Jesus could be hinting at or laying a foundation for that which is going to be spelled out in much greater detail by the apostles in the epistles, is that the absolute prerequisite for anyone's entrance into the kingdom of God is to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them by faith. Now, certainly, the New Testament does teach that the grounds of our justification, the grounds of our salvation, the meritorious basis by which any of us can get into the kingdom of God is not that righteousness that God can find in us or in our lives, but it is the righteousness of Jesus that is transferred to our account. And if you are Protestant, if you are an evangelical, if you do understand and embrace the Reformation doctrine of justification by faith alone, indeed the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone, you understand that that doctrine of justification by faith alone means justification by Christ alone. And that means justification by the righteousness of Christ alone. He is our righteousness, and at the judgment seat of God, to all who put their faith genuinely and honestly in Christ, God imputes to them the righteousness of Christ Himself. Now, if that's all Jesus is hinting at here, then as I say, this is a glorious text of comfort and reaffirmation, because we don't have a thing to worry about if indeed we are in Christ, if indeed we have saving faith. Because then, if God has in fact imputed to our account the righteousness of Jesus, we have in our possession a righteousness that far exceeds any righteousness ever dreamed of by the scribes and the Pharisees. I hope that's what Jesus means here, that he is in a cryptic sense, in a thinly veiled sense, laying the foundation for understanding the gospel, which is the gospel of the righteousness of Christ made available to us by faith. And so there, in the gospel, the necessary condition for our entrance into the kingdom of God is met for us by Christ. Because earlier in the text, he speaks about, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And he could have added, I came to fulfill the law for you. I have taken your place under the law. And I have obeyed every jot and tittle of the law, every command that the Father gave to Israel. I have kept, not for my own benefit, not for my own redemption, not for my own entrance into the kingdom of God. I am the King of the kingdom of God. I've done it for you. And it's that righteousness that you must possess in order to enter into my Father's kingdom. Now again, maybe that's what Jesus is referring to. I'm guessing at this point. But what if he isn't? What if he's thinking of something else? What if he's not talking about his righteousness that is given to us by God? But what if he's talking about the righteousness that does reside or inhere in us? Keep in mind that the Bible teaches that we are justified by true faith in Jesus Christ. And we also understand that what follows justification is sanctification. And that sanctification is a whole life process by which we are being renewed and changed daily. To be sanctified means to be made holy. That we are growing in righteousness. That is to say, we are becoming righteous. Martin Luther once made the comment that conversion does not make a person instantly righteous. It's like a person who is sick unto death, who is certainly going to perish if he doesn't get the medicine that can cure him. He says, and the medicine that saves our very lives is the medicine of God's granting us the righteousness of Christ when we believe. But Luther says, not only does God impute the righteousness of Christ to us, but the moment we believe in Christ, God begins to form righteousness within us. And he said, it's like sanctification is like the medicine that is curative. It's a miracle drug. It will certainly bring that person back to fullness of health, but it takes time. So Luther said, the moment we're born of the Spirit, we're not cured, but we have the medicine inside of us that will certainly affect that cure in all of its fullness. Also, Luther and the magisterial reformers taught that that transformation to the Christian, whereby the Christian is becoming righteous, really righteous, not just through the imputation or the accounting righteous by the merit of Christ, but we are actually being changed to be righteous people. When does that start? In this controversy over lordship salvation, I've read some of those who have debated this point, and some say, well, if a Christian's truly a Christian, at some point in their life, it's inevitable that they will bring forth the fruit of their faith and show some signs of righteousness somewhere down the line. Well, I believe that that's true, that it is inevitable, and it is a necessary consequence of regeneration. But the point I want to quibble on here is that that sanctification process is not only inevitable, it's not simply inevitable that there will be fruits of righteousness in your life, it's not only necessary that there will be fruits of righteousness in your life, but it is also important to understand that that fruit must begin immediately. And if the transformation to righteousness does not begin immediately in your life, that means, plain and simple, that you don't have a saving faith. Because it is impossible to have saving faith without having fruit beginning, not being consummated, but beginning immediately. So the sanctification doesn't start 5 years after justification. It starts the instant we are in Jesus Christ. And so what I'm simply saying is the moment you're converted, you're a changed person. If you're truly converted, you're not a perfected person, but you are a changed person. And you are beginning to bring forth the fruits of righteousness. That righteousness that you are beginning to demonstrate is in no wise the grounds of your justification. It carries no merit with it. Only the merit of Christ and the righteousness of Christ will get you into the kingdom of God. But if you have true faith, there will be a real righteousness that starts to emerge and starts to develop. Now, I have this scary feeling of what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5 is that kind of righteousness. And what if he is saying, unless the righteousness that is being shown in your life exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. What if Jesus means here that unless the fruit of your faith produces a righteousness that is superior to the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that would be proof positive that the faith that you claim to have is not saving faith. Do you wonder then why this terrifies me? Because I look at my life and I don't see the measure of righteousness that should be there. Now, what it means to refer to the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we'll look at more carefully in our next session.
Well, I don't know about you, but when I hear R.C. admit that a passage of Scripture terrified him, that grabs my attention, and I'm anxious to hear more. We'll feature the remainder of this lesson titled Doing the Right Thing tomorrow, and we hope you'll join us. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind on this Tuesday. I'm Lee Webb, and we're airing portions of Dr. Sproul's series, Keeping in Step with the Spirit. We'd like to offer you the entire 20-part series for your gift of any amount. In addition, we put together several resources that we believe will help your study and what it means to grow in Christ. We're calling it the Fruit of the Spirit USB Drive. It contains the audio files of 5 teaching series, including 5 things every Christian needs to grow and pleasing God. Plus, you'll find 5 digital issues of Table Talk magazine and 2 ebooks. We'll send you this USB drive in an attractive gift box for your gift of any amount. You can find us online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us at 800-435-4343. Our work here at Ligonier Ministries would not be possible without the generous support of our ministry partners and listeners just like you. Over the years, we've been able to share millions of resources in English around the world, but by God's grace, we're expanding this outreach in Arabic, Chinese, French, Spanish, and many other languages. So on behalf of everyone here at Ligonier Ministries, I want to say thank you for your support. Now, here's R.C. again with a final thought for us.
Do you ever find yourself wondering whether you are righteous enough to enter the kingdom of God? Well, certainly, if you're looking at the righteousness that is inherent in you, the righteousness that you produce, the works that you perform, you don't need to wonder about it anymore. You may despair forever of ever having that righteousness be sufficient to satisfy the demands of God's law. God is a just and holy God, and He will hold every person, every one of us, accountable for our lives at the end of the age. And when we stand before God, we either stand there naked, resting on our own works, resting on our own righteousness, which righteousness the Scriptures tells us is nothing but filthy rags and will not avail to redeem you or anyone else. Or we stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which righteousness is given to everyone who truly puts their trust and faith in Him. And so today in our Coram Deo, I want to remind you again, dear friend, the worst folly you can ever commit is to assume for a moment that you can stand before a holy God on the basis of your own performance, your own merit, your own works, or your own righteousness. The only righteousness that is righteous enough to satisfy the demands of God's law is the righteousness of Christ. And the only way you can have that is by genuine faith.
Well, there's great comfort in those words, but does that mean we don't have to strive after righteousness once we're converted? We'll explore that more tomorrow as we continue Dr. Sproul's series, Keeping in Step with the Spirit. That's Wednesday on Renewing Your Mind.